Yeah. So we'll have a conversation, there'll be contingencies there. So, one, we can go forward, and two, it's, we'll go out on the boat, on the Lady Lake.
Yeah.
So.
On the bigger boat.
Right. We're going out, but on the, which way, it's still.
Oh, you're gonna roll.
Yes.
You're gonna go in your little boat.
I know.
I think it's, that's the goal.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, we've been working around the theme of the idea of the presence of God, and picking up from the story of the disciples on the way to Emmaus, and they became aware of the presence of God. We looked at different events of the presence of God, and began to wrestle. And we looked at enhanced relationships and the new life, the dramatically different life that opens up as God comes to be with us. So today I thought we'd do two things. One is we can share with one another events in which experienced the nearness of God, the inner presence of God, and then take a look at what might be occasions or what might we participate in which we are more likely to be touched by the presence of God. And then we'll just have one Revelation scripture passage. We'll close with that. So I might begin with a fun event. And I don't mean to imply that this truly was the presence of God, but maybe it was. I had a wedding one time, and the brother of the bride went out to light a candle, and one candle didn't light. And so he went back up and lit it, and out goes again. So to kind of loosen things up, I walked up there and went like, candle's lit, stayed lit. The congregation went, and we can say, well, it was kind of smoldering there, and I got a little extra oxygen to it. Then lit. I don't know, but that candle is lit. We could blow it out later. So, yeah. Sometimes I think God has a marvelous sense of humor, and just interacts with His creation in new and different ways. There are other times when I could share with you also the experience of the nearness of God. And maybe, maybe I'll share one. One of our scripture passages was the calling of Peter, I think it was. That's what I would have to say as far as how I refocused and ended up in the ministry. It was not one event, but I became aware of this is something that I had to do, which is something entirely opposite of what I ever wanted or thought I would do. And Gwen was probably with me on this. I think she said it at times, if she thought that I would end up in the parish ministry, we probably would have been married. But it was a complete reversal. I went through college without ever taking any kind of public speaking course. To be in front of people. And you know, there are times still when you know, just the thought of being in front of people is a scary thing for me. But in spite of all of that, there was this sense inside that this is what I had to do. And I cannot explain it. I mean, it is not rational to me. Why me? Why not my twin brother? Why not Ed or Harold or the neighbor next door? So that was a part of a wrestling match. That was a real newness to there are a few other places I saw. These are kind of points where places where you remember and there are other times, obviously, as we talked, you know, the presence of God is all there, and you're not as aware of it. So you probably all have events in which you experienced became aware of the nearness of God. Can you share?
Yeah, well, I can tell a little bit about my husband's struggle, which also involved me.
Mm-hmm.
Art's mother had always prayed that Art would go into the ministry, and of course he kind of revolted against that idea. And he was a rather quiet type of person, not one that you would think would be a public speaker necessarily, and so on. But anyway, when he got done with college, he didn't take anything in college preparing for going to the seminary particularly. He had to go into the service then for 2 years. And during that time, he was struggling with this, but by the time he got done with the service, he had decided that he needed to do that. And so we were with the Lutheran Free Church, and so he took some Greek one summer, and then he went into seminary at Augsburg. And we were married by that time. I married him before. I was with him the last year, most of the last year of his service time in Panama. Well, then he accepted a call after seminary to go to North Dakota and just as we, a week or so before we were leaving, one of our friends who had gone out to Madagascar, a missionary kid, came home with a son that had been born with defects in his spine, and they had told him that they couldn't take the child back because he would constantly have to have braces and things. So he comes up to Art one night when I was working at the hospital. He says, "I've come to present a call to Madagascar to you." And Art says, "Well, you're a little bit too late. I'm already committed to North Dakota." Anyway, we went to North Dakota. And the mission board sent us a call on the instigation of this guy, which they had never done, really did it. And the Lutheran Free Church said, you presented yourself or asked to go.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and by that time we had, well, we already had two kids. Chris was on the way. We really struggled with that call. We were supposed to return it within 3 months. We sent it back. We're just getting started in there and getting to know people. Feeling very incomplete about even thinking of leaving. And then we went to Minneapolis for my brother's wedding, and Art ran into the mission director. He says, well, how about that call? So he said, all right, you can send it back again. And so they did. But the first time we didn't really talk about it,
mm-hmm.
you know, but we were both struggling with it.
Mm-hmm.
And that time, then we started talking about it together. And finally we decided, okay, we want to go 1 month more year here, because by that time we were almost done with 2 years, and it was just feeling like you're getting a hold of things. So we sent it back and said we would go in a year. We got a phone call from church president. You guys get going to Madagascar. We can get somebody else there to Zoll in North Dakota. But, you know, I was glad that we struggled
yeah.
with that call.
Yeah.
Once, you know, because with the difficulties of language study and all the adjustments and all the moving, and you know, at times when you're out there, you feel like you're not really communicating or getting through,
it was an example of a wrestling match with God, which God wins in this one. So,
yeah.
and as we saw in the scriptures, the wrestling match. Sometimes we as human beings win,
yeah.
and God works with that too.
As I look back, it was such a blessing to go, and what it's been for our family.
Okay. So that's the whole call kind of thing again. For me, the sense of the presence of God has always come alive in evening worship services.
Mm-hmm.
It's that whole thing comes alive more, you know, within, for some reason. So, and I would share one other. I don't know if we were told this to Gwen, but you know, as a young person, I was a young male. You're attracted to lots of young females, and Gwen was attractive. A vision of loveliness wafting across the campus. You know, anyway. But the whole focus on marriage, there was always something within me that said, it's important that who I marry has a Christian understanding of life. And that has been a great, common ground for us. Truly a blessing. if one or the other of us were not focused on the Christian way of life, we would have even more rocky times. Every marriage has some rocky times. So. Anyway, so I mentioned that. So we reflect on the different possibilities or events in our life, in which we experience, we feel we experience the presence of God.
Thank you. One that came to mind for me that I haven't thought about this in a long time. When we were in California, we were involved in an organization called Walk to Emmaus, and there was, I think it was maybe the first, it's a weekend thing or whatever, that to a four-day experience or whatever, that the goal of the organization is to develop Christian leaders. And so I, you know, went to Walk to Emmaus kicking and screaming, was not something I was interested in, and was not gonna have fun or do anything. Anyway, in one of the talks, the woman used the phrase, it's a get to, not a got to, and that just totally flipped my, you know, for that particular weekend, and just had, you know, great time and lots of fun. And in some ways, some of the hilarity things remind me, you know, from that, are what I enjoy about Holden as well. You know, that it just was a lot, just free to kind of be who you are and a lot of fun and stuff. Well, then the first, I think it was the first time I worked a weekend, I had had such a, you know, powerful experience, and I wanted to, do you hear all the eyes? Mm-hmm. I wanted to make this, you know, wanted to do all these special things for, I was gonna, anyway. And there was a meal with a, somehow had a theme of Hawaiian or something, and so I had bought Lay's from Oriental Trading Company or something like that, and had just brought them up, hadn't counted them or anything, and I had ordered, you know, 150 or whatever, and in the box were 30 or something, and we were way short, and I was just, I was so bummed and disappointed, and oh, I was going to make this really special thing for everyone and have these Lays and stuff, and the unbeknownst to me, someone then went out and bought enough more Lays so that everybody could have Lays. And so when I walked in to this meal thinking, oh, you know, there's not going to be, there were an abundance of Lays. And that was pretty cool. And it was a reminder for me of, you don't do it all yourself. It's in community and stuff. So that was, you know, and very, I can still remember, you know, still very much picture the room with the big huge circle of people and everybody having Lays on and and stuff. So, and really feeling maybe the presence of God in that moment of everyone together with the Lays being provided and.
Maybe a good reminder that God is in all, not in just me.
So I have one that's kind of different than what we talked about. This was kind of a healing experience with between. Me and another person, where I it was our pastor at our first church. I was church council during a kind of a split in the congregation, and it came out of that really
scarred.
Yeah, and angry with him, and you know, it's really affecting everything, really. Church life, and you know, I just didn't respect him, and I really struggled with it, and was like, what do I do, and praying about it, and I didn't come up with this idea, somebody had heard somebody else talk, or do something similar, and I was like, oh, that's a good idea, I need to do something, and really felt I needed to ask him for forgiveness. So I didn't really have much expectation. I was just, you know, I need to get this off my chest. I don't know what I expected. And so I remember walking into his office and seeing almost like the apprehension on his face, like, what's he, you know, and kind of realizing that, you know, he probably, you know, felt the same way towards me or whatever. Anyway, so I just, you know, as a, I don't remember, I think it was Friday morning, I walked in and I said, okay, so I need to meet you in the sanctuary, get your liturgical garb on, mm-hmm. come in there, and he didn't, yeah, I guess, you know, I don't think he knew what was going on, but he came up, and then I just confessed mm-hmm. my anger, the things that I had done that hurt him, and it was a truly remarkable healing. I mean, I think, I don't know that things, that he behaved any differently. I think he did, but I saw everything differently, and it was like, I mean, it wasn't just like, okay, we're okay, but I still remember mm-hmm. these things. It was truly, it's like a brand new relationship. Mm-hmm.
Ties in with when we talked about family relationships and the presence of God. Things are just different. Okay. I could pick up other themes. Mine seem to be this whole call thing, the whole movement into ministry, into interim ministry. You know, rationally, it doesn't make sense. Why would you do that kind of stuff? And you were drawn into it, and it becomes a kind of a powerful refocusing of life. Could be risky. I didn't always like it afterwards. But isn't that one of the realities of life when we're about what should be, that is beneficial and helpful for other people, whether they deserve it or not? It is a struggle. Okay, so
one more thing on call or whatever. Was it 2 years ago or something up here? We did a series on vocation, and the phrase that always comes back to me is that it's a Frederick Buechner quote that your call is where your deep joy meets the world's greatest need. Mm-hmm. And because I think there are, times when, no, that's not what I want to do. Mm-hmm. But there also is that inner, when the call is right, I think there's also, it's the world's need and our, what we were created to be. And sometimes we don't want to be that, but I think there is a, to me, that phrase just so well describes knowing when it's right.
Yeah, we use the term joy, and I always rebel against that one.
Yeah, it's...
Because it's not happy.
No.
But this
and
inner sense.
Sometimes I've seen the quote say, your passion meets the world's greatest need, but it, you know.
It's where you're hooked.
Yeah.
It's more the word shalom. You know, that inner peace. And
sense of fullness.
Fullness and healing and all that goes through that word.
Yeah, my favorite definition of joy is peace dancing.
Hmm. Ah. Okay. Yeah. Okay, so when you think of the near or being aware of the nearness, the presence of God, where are those places for Christian people? It's not in the sense of forcing God to be here, but that place where it is more likely that the presence of God is going to come alive for you, or you know, you become deeply aware of it. Where do you think this?
The communion rail.
Okay.
In studying the scripture, being connected with God's word.
Okay. Yeah, communion rail. I mean, there the language you use is literal. Mm-hmm. You consume. What is that for in terms of our human experience that takes us back into the basic message of Scripture? God comes to be with. God cares. God nourishes. And finally lives within human beings. It's the summation of the scripture, a God who finally doesn't condemn but forgives. Powerful, powerful image, symbol really for us of the stuff of the presence of God. Yeah. Scriptures.
Often out in nature, feel the presence of God, and one of the most vivid for me always is standing and being among the stately trees, like I'm over up near, I can't think of the name of the trees. Yeah, the sequoias and the other ones like that. It's almost, you know, you it's a cathedral feeling.
The immensity of God's creation reflects the immensity of God.
But a lot of other places in nature too.
Yeah. That's the one that maybe the beauty sometimes draws me into it. But I don't like worship services outside. I get distracted. Put me in this place at night.
Yeah.
You know, and the silence and the focusing. Mm-hmm. Wow. Okay. Scriptures. We can get distracted there, and I think in literalism, and miss the overall mystery of the presence of God. That comes not in a word, but in the content. What are human words trying to get at there? Concepts and possibilities. Okay, where else?
Community.
In groups.
Yeah. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. And sometimes when we haven't gathered in the name, God can speak to us through what he used non-Christian people in the Old Testament, you know, the leaders of a country comes in and works on behalf, brings alive the stuff of God. So
And at the time of death is very, very real presence of God. At
the time of death.
Somebody who is
dying. Yeah. Okay.
And of course, our family.
The whole focus on.
So strongly.
Yeah. Yeah. The whole focus on the. I mean, literally, we focus on the presence of God with us personally as they go and dying, and then the family that surrounds.
Okay. And then I experienced it recently with a friend dying. It's with their family. It wasn't quite as powerful as with art, of course, but it was a sense of presence there.
Yeah, I think sometimes of my funeral, words, my father into your hands, I commit my spirit. And that's. To me, that's a powerful, powerful and helps us focus on that PMIT. So,
it's what I hear in that is the word event, God speaking or the hurt person speaking into your hands. I commend that. God communicates in word, and preaching and reading the scriptures to say, to claim a relationship to what's said. It's like a vow. When you say, I take you to be my wife, you're promising something about the word does something. And so I think that when the gathered community comes to hear the word read and the word proclaimed, that God is present in whatever way God wills in each person's hearing. And I think that the experience of hearing God say to me, I love you, or I forgive you, those are ordinary kind of events that happen in worship weekly. So I think as I said at the communion rail, when we take in the bread, the promise is with the bread, that it is Jesus' body. And so I think about how we encounter God in hearing.
I suspect you experience this too, certainly in Bible study and preparation of sermons. I go to a portion of Scripture and did not anticipate what comes out of that. There's a time in my life later on as a pastor in the studying of the Scriptures. It's kind of like an explosion of, I would say, clarity of the scriptures that you experience, and it's kind of exciting, and you wanna share that explosion of understanding. So it's hard sometimes for me not to be preaching, sharing. Lord's Supper, scriptures, through Christian fellowship, Christian focusing. What else? And in God's creation. Where else? It's the other sacrament, baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
yeah.
You have the summation of the scriptures in the sacraments. And so here, once again, you have the washing, the forgiveness, and the input of the Spirit. The Christian baptism is that event in which the presence of God is evoked once again to this person who is brought alive, renewed. And whatever term you want to use there. For an awful lot of the Christian community, it's an unconscious event as a child. And then we are reminded of that. You are not alone. You are a child of God. Okay, more likely in those places. So to not be involved in the scriptures, not reflecting on God in the creation, not participating in the Lord's Supper or baptism, not studying the scriptures. That's an excellent way to avoid becoming aware of the presence of God. And to participate in those opens up that wonderful possibility that we be caught up in this relationship with our Creator and driven to do what it is uniquely our stuff in life. To do what is necessary and helpful and beneficial for the other person, whether they deserve it or not. Okay, let's close then with the words from Revelation 21, 3-7. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. And those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." That's the hope and the promise that comes to us from the book of Revelation. And so we close with the words, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest." Amen.